Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Remember in Romans chapter 12 through 16, we're dealing with the subject of God glorifying, or the believer glorifying God in every area of life. And in chapter 12, we looked at three different areas where the believer is to glorify God. The first one was in verses 1 and 2 when we talked about the believer's service or the believer's duty to God. And that is the believer glorifying God in worship. Look at the last part of verse 1, for example. It says, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or logical service of worship would probably be a better translation. So the believer is to glorify God in his worship. And then in verses 3 through 8, we looked at the believer glorifying God by exercising his spiritual gift. Verse 5, for example, says that, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And then verse 6 goes on to say, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So we're to glorify God in the exercise of our spiritual gifts. And then in verse 9 through 21 of chapter 12, we branched out into the area of the believer's duty to all men and the believer glorifying God in his relationships with other people. Look at verse 17, for example, where it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So we're branching out, and now as we get to chapter 13, we're going to be talking about the believer glorifying God by his relationship to human government. And that'll be the subject of the first section of chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We'll be talking about the believer and human government. Chapter 13 breaks down this way. It has three parts. The first part will be talking about the believer and his relationship to human government in verses 1 through 7. And then the believer and his relationship to his neighbor in verse 8 through 10. And we'll define who his neighbor is when we get down to that section. And then in verses 11 through 14, we'll look at a Christian motivation for obedience. And that motivation is going to be quite simple. It's going to be take the long view. I want to start out by making some observations, and just three simple observations before we start this section. First one is that no specifics are mentioned. In chapter 13 and verse 1, where it says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, that's a very broad term. It's just the authorities over him would be a better translation. Any legitimate authority is included in this command. So any legitimate authority, it's a very broad thing. It's not specific. The second thing we need to note before we start this is that no exceptions are mentioned to this. This conduct that Paul is going to be telling us to adopt knows no exceptions. Now, everybody's going to have what-if questions about this section. When we get down there to the government section, it's going to say, be in subjection to government. And somebody's going to say, well, but what if? And when we hit those questions, I just want to note that in this section, no exceptions are mentioned. Now, I'm going to show you some exceptions from the Bible. And we'll try to work out some principles we can use to see how we know, is it an exception to this rule or not? And what it's basically going to boil down to will be call on your own Christian maturity and make a choice. And that's what we have to do. So if you have a what-if question, that's going to be the answer, basically, is Christian maturity. The third observation that we need to make coming into this section is that an authority is assumed. It assumes there will be a governmental authority. So if you take the position that the answer to bad government is no government, that's not a biblical position, because the Bible assumes there will be a governmental authority in all circumstances. So let's, with those things in mind, let's approach the detail. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13, and let's read the verses first, starting at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Well, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's look at the first statement of the believer's duty then in chapter 13 in verse 1. It says very simply, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Literally, this doesn't say every person, it says every soul. What's the difference here? Every soul would encompass not only believers, but unbelievers as well. It's a universal thing, every soul. Look at Revelation 16. You see that same little expression used, every soul? In Revelation 16 and verse 3, it's talking about the bowl judgments. Remember, if you were here for the prophecy class, the bowl judgments are the final judgments, the very bad judgments of Revelation. And in verse 3, it says, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like blood, like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And that's that same expression, every soul, every living soul. So, if you take that back to Romans chapter 13, it's talking not only about believers, but it's talking about everybody. Everybody is to be in subjection to governing authorities. Now, this is what theologians like to call a divine institution. A divine institution. A divine institution is simply an institution that was given by God to all men in order to preserve society. And that's what human government falls under, a divine institution. Now, divine institutions deal with the preservation of man. They do not deal with salvation. Because God gave a divine institution, does not deal with salvation, it deals with preservation. So just because you are submissive to governmental authorities doesn't mean you'll be saved. Doesn't mean you won't be saved. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's talking about preservation. Look back at Genesis chapter 6. We'll get a little feel for human government and how and why it was instituted. In Genesis chapter 6, it's in the section that deals with the flood. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." So man is at the point of no return here in Genesis chapter 6. God said, that's it. I'm going to destroy them because they're violent, because of their violence. Now, the question to ask is, how come this never happened again? Why didn't man come to that point again of being totally violent? Well, it's because God instituted human government, and that came after. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9 and verse 6. And this is after the flood. And it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So God instituted human government there. He assigned authority to man to shed man's blood when man sheds another man's blood. So that authority was given to man. Now, human viewpoint looks at that differently. Human viewpoint would say government was instituted by man in response to a need for law and order. In other words, man saw a need for law and order, so he thought up government. And that's the human viewpoint as to where government came from. Divine viewpoint is a little different. Divine viewpoint says government was instituted by God with an assignment of responsibility for criminal law. And God assigned man a responsibility for criminal law. Now, this doesn't address the Jewish ceremonial law. We're talking about criminal law in this section. And in Genesis chapter 6, we're talking about murder, or Genesis chapter 9. We're talking about specifically murder. Look back at Genesis chapter 4. Before the flood, there was no human government. God was directly in authority. Starting at verse 9. Remember, Cain has just killed Abel. And in verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, but you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is too great to bear.'" So you see how God took direct charge there? There was no intermediary. He didn't assign that to anybody. God took charge and issued Cain's punishment himself. Now remember Genesis 9? And if you want to look back there, in Genesis 9:6, there's a change because God has instituted human government. In Genesis 9:6, it said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." So God has now assigned responsibility to man to take care of human government. Now, this is talking about murder, and it's talking about capital punishment. Notice it says that capital punishment is another, what we call a divine institution. God instituted capital punishment to preserve man. Now, I know our society doesn't believe that much anymore, and we're getting away from capital punishment. And I think it's interesting, the reason why capital punishment is appropriate is given in Genesis 9. It says, "For in the image of God he made man." So the reason for capital punishment is that it's an assault on someone who's made in God's image. Now, as our society is becoming overwhelmed with evolutionism, that reason is gone, isn't it? Because man isn't the image of God anymore. He's simply a product of random mutations and time plus chance over the ages. So the whole reason for capital punishment then is gone. But that's the biblical reason. Capital punishment is appropriate because if you kill another human, if you murder another human, I should say, then you have murdered someone who's made in God's image. Notice it doesn't say because it's a deterrent. It says because you've murdered someone who is made in God's image. And it's a matter of simple justice. Now, back to Romans 13. So in light of all that, in light of the fact of God instituting human government, what should the believer's attitude be then towards human government? Well, that's Romans 13, verse 1. It says, every soul is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. So that's the statement of duty. That's the duty the believer has, to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And the reason is given in the last part of verse 13, where it says, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So in other words, man's authority is not ultimate, although it is very real. God assigned authority to man, but the ultimate authority is God. So government, in terms of criminal law, was instituted by God Himself. And that's the reason that man is to be in subjection. Now, we could come to a false conclusion here. And remember, when I made the observations at the first of this class, I said that no exceptions are mentioned here. But there are exceptions. We could come to the conclusion that we must obey government regardless of moral circumstances, just based on this verse, be in subjection to governing authorities. So if the governing authorities, a legitimate authority, tells me to murder innocent women and children, and most people use the example of the Holocaust, were those soldiers during the Holocaust, were they being godly in throwing innocent women and children in gas chambers and furnaces? Because they were just being subject to the governing authorities. Well, no. The answer is no. Look at Acts chapter 5, and we'll look at a couple of examples and maybe get some principles. Acts chapter 5, and we'll see some examples of where the apostles defied human government. Look at verse 17 in Acts chapter 5. Verse 17 says, but the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Now they'd been put in prison for proclaiming that message. So proclaiming that message was something that was against what human authority told them to do. And yet here the angel actually told them to defy human authority. So they had a supernatural revelation telling them to defy human authority. Now we don't have those anymore because we have God's Word. We don't have angels coming to tell us to defy human authority. Look at Acts chapter 4, in verse 13 through 20, we find that the circumstances of human authority clearly overstepping its bounds. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Verse 13 says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name.' And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Now, there's the governing authority. It said you may not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" So when human government clearly overstepped its bounds as human government, they defied it. Now, Acts chapter 5, again, down in verse 27. We see that sometimes we just have to choose. And that's kind of the bottom line. We sometimes just have to choose. How do I know if government is clearly overstepping its legal authority? Well, it's a matter of Christian maturity. Look at Acts 5:27. "When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than man.'" So if you're ordered to do something by human government that is clearly against God's word, and I want to emphasize that word clearly, if it's clearly against God's word, then you have to make a choice as a Christian whether or not to obey that. Then there's a caveat that goes with that. If you do choose not to obey it, you have to be ready to accept the consequences, because they will come. So how do we know? Now, before you all run up here between classes and say, "Yeah, but what if, I'm just going to say now, it's a matter of Christian maturity. You have to decide based on your knowledge of God's Word. So my advice to you is to learn God's Word, so you have something to base that on. Your decisions. Now, we're very lucky here in America, because we don't really have a lot of problems with government telling us not to proclaim God's Word. Well, there's some in the schools, of course, but by and large, I can stand up here and teach the Bible, and government is totally unaware and unconcerned of what I'm doing. So we're pretty lucky here. We have a recourse to bad government. And the believer's first recourse to bad government is given in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. What do we do if government's just bad? Not necessarily telling us to kill innocent women and children, but just bad government. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." So our first recourse as believers to bad government is to pray about it, and to pray for that government. Now back to Romans 13. All this having been said now, God established government. Believers are to be subject to human government. The logical conclusion, then, is chapter 13 and verse 2, where it says, "Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." So, resistance to human authority is against God's divine institution. It's against God's order of things, so to speak. Therefore, you can't just rebel against government alone. If you rebel against government, you're rebelling against God as well, because God instituted government. So what? So what does this mean to believers? Last part of verse 2 says, "And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." So if you oppose it, you will receive condemnation. From human government, punishment, up to and including the taking of your life. And that's a very valid biblical doctrine, that man has the right to take a human life. And we said that back in Genesis. Now from God, where does God fit into this? Well, He's the one who established human government to begin with. Now notice that it doesn't say that believers are exempt from this principle. In fact, it's telling believers that they are under this principle. So the condemnation mentioned here is not eternal condemnation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about temporal punishment. A believer can go to jail. A believer can suffer from human government up to and including the point of having his life taken, and quite legitimately, according to the Bible. Now, verse 3 and 4 give us the object of human government, and these are very much overlooked, I think, in our society. Verse 3 and 4 says, "For the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil." Do you want to have no fear of authority? Well, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So, human government has three objects, or three things that it's to do. And the first is to produce fear among those who do evil. To reward good, that's one you seldom see in a political debate in our country anyway. And to execute judgment. That's the job of human government. Now notice it says, it does not bear the sword for nothing. And that word sword is an interesting word. It's machaira. And machaira was the Roman short sword. Not a big two-handed broadsword, but a Roman short sword. That's the sword that they used for executions or for capital punishment. I'll read a quote from Emperor Trajan. When he held up his Roman short sword, he said, "This sword is for me. If I deserve it, in me." So you get the idea that that sword was symbolic of government's authority. He was saying, if I deserve it, then government has the right to take my life. This sword was borne at the head of every parade. They led every parade with a guy carrying this sword as a symbol of civil authority. So, talking about authority. Now notice, human government ultimately exists for a good end. It says, it is a minister of God to you for good. And for is the preposition ace. It indicates direction towards. Now, can human government be abused? Obviously. We've seen many, many examples of human government being abused. The purpose of human government is to protect, not to produce, not to provide for. That's not the purpose of human government, although in our country that seems to be overlooked. But that is the purpose of government. It's to strike fear into the heart of people who do evil. It's to reward people who do good. And it's to execute judgment on criminals. When was the last time you heard those in a political debate for the presidency? What do they want to talk about? The economy. That's not their job. Their job is to protect, to strike fear into the heart of those who do evil. Oh, no preaching this morning. Let's go on to verse 5 and 6. We have a motive for obeying the law. Verse 5 says, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now Paul talks about the believer. He's saying that everybody should be in subjection to human government. Why? Because human government doesn't bear the sword for nothing. So be afraid. He's saying if you're a criminal, you should be afraid of human government because they will punish you. Now, is that the believer's motivation for being in subjection to human government? Because we'll be punished if we don't? No, Paul's saying, you guys are believers. In verse 5, he says, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, not only because human government will punish, but for conscience sake. So the believer has a motivation above and beyond just the wrath of government. Believers, we answer to a higher calling than just fear of punishment. And that's what Paul is saying here. Conscience is primary for the believer. Fear is just secondary, although it is still a motivation because if you are a believer, if you commit a crime, you will be punished. You can't. I don't think they allow the, well, I'm a believer defense. You can't punish me because I'm a believer. No, believers are punished as well. Now, verse 7 and 8, and it's interesting, in my outline, verse 7 ends the first section, remember, on human government, and then verse 8 begins the second section, and there's a paragraph division here. As if you have New American Standard, you can see that verse 8 is bold. The 8 is bold. That means a new paragraph is starting. But I'm going to say you have to take these two verses together, regardless of my outline, because a lot of times you'll see Romans 13:8 quoted to mean something other than it really means. Verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And some people will quote this and say, well, that means you cannot buy your house on a mortgage because you have to owe nothing to anyone. You can't buy a car on payments because you can't owe anything to anybody. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about in this context. And next hour, we'll look at those two verses together and see if we can come up with what he really is talking about. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this section in Romans, and thank you, Father, for instituting human government to protect us. And we pray that we can be in subjection to our governmental authorities, and we pray that if we find our government not functioning in a way that we feel is biblical, that we can pray about it and take our opinions to you. And Father, thank you, and we pray that we can be diligent in our study of your word. In Christ's name, amen.